So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. So it's amazing because I came home from work Thursday and I said to my wife, I feel like I'm in the sixth letter here from Jesus out of the seven letters to the seven churches. And I said, I'm not supposed to teach the whole letter. I said, I don't know, you know, why I feel this way, but I feel like I'm only supposed to handle these opening verses. And it's no wonder the Holy Spirit had it all designed, knowing that this was all going to happen this morning. He had it all designed for me to be able to just say what I was able to say and share with you the things that I was able to share with you and not cut into the text too much so that we can do it justice. Larry, I love you. I didn't mention your name just now. I know you don't care, but I care. You and Mary Kay, I'm so thankful for you guys in your lives. I know I said the Wise family, but Pastor Larry, Lou, Pat, these guys are pillars in the church, you know. It's the danger of starting to say people's names. There's no way you can cover everybody, but Larry is right there with me. He's been since the get-go, and it's very important to me that I make sure that I thank you. You're an amazing man of God, and I love you with all my heart. Revelation chapter 3. Go ahead. You give him a round, his wife. They're worthy. Unto the angel, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it in its entirety to get the feel of it, and I'll show you why quickly I'm breaking this in half. But it says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He said, I know your works. Behold, that's the first of four beholds. It's a consider this, it's a think on this, it's a make sure that you don't just blitz through. He says, behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, for the second time, verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, for the third time, I will make them to come and to worship before your feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because, verse 10, you have kept the word. This is where we'll pick up next week. Because he says, you have kept the word. Now, I'll give you a little quick just tidbit here to hold on to for the days to come here that lead us to next Sunday. The verbs in the Greek here are connected. You can't separate them. So he goes like this. You have kept the word of my patience. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. You cannot separate those two. Because you did this, I'm going to do this, okay? And I'll unfold that for you next Sunday. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11, behold, the fourth behold, I come quickly. Okay, so here's what I'm doing. Next Sunday, I'm going to walk us through, if Jesus tarries, I'd rather he come. But if Jesus tarries, I'm going to take you through 10 through 13. And I'm going to show you next Sunday why we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. Very important for you to understand scripturally. And I think the Lord is so clever here because the worst Sunday to be in the pulpit is the Sunday following Thanksgiving. Every year I write myself a note, don't teach. Take it off. I forgot to do it. The Lord lined it up. Reason being, your bellies are full. Turkey makes you tired, you got your Christmas tree, you were busy all weekend, and everybody, every Sunday after Thanksgiving comes in super, like, lethargic. So I'm telling you, we're going to talk about the rapture next Sunday. It won't be a very, you know, sleepy type of a study, and it will be a reason for you to get to church, okay? So he says, I'm coming quickly. Again, I prefer that instead of us getting a lecture on the rapture, we experience it and we're in glory saying, wow, that was wild. But he says, I come quickly, hold fast what you have that no man takes your crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then he closes like he always closes. He makes it now for you as an individual, not just for us as a church corporately. He that has an ear, singular. Doesn't matter what First Service did with this. Doesn't matter if the person sitting next to you is totally disengaged, on their phones, not paying attention. If you want to lean in, Jesus says, then lean in. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Present tense. It's what he's saying today. So, Lord, my goal right now in this service is no different than any past. I just want to hear with your church what you're saying. And if it's a little different than First Service, then so be it. If it's something tailored by your Spirit for us right now in this moment, God, then we receive it. We want to hear your heart, Lord. We want to hear the tone of your heart. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I thank you for this letter to the Church of Philly. I thank you for the encouragement and the strength that we will draw from it if we lend you our ears and our hearts. We pray, Lord, now for your Spirit to fall on this portion of Scripture and help us, Lord, to receive it with all that we are and to love you more with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. And it's in the name of Jesus, the only name that saves, the name above all names, that all of God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. To the Church of Philadelphia, that's where we are this morning, the Church of Brotherly Love. That's what Philadelphia means. Six other times the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, because you know how the Greek goes. There are different words for love in the Greek. In the English, it's I love meatballs, I love Jesus, I love you. In the Greek, it's deeper, and there are different words that you would employ for love depending on what the subject matter is. Phileo, Philadelphia, is brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. We see this phrase show up six other times before this final and seventh time in this portion of Scripture. Now listen, I'm bringing this up to you right now, and I'm going to wet your palate a little bit so that you can maybe go and spend some time with these verses I'm going to give to you if the Lord wants to strengthen you in your love for the brethren. And if you love Jesus, then you should be concerned with that subject matter. Because he said, the way that the world's going to know that you follow me is not by how loud you sing at church or how high you lift your hands or how many Bible verses you have memorized or how you know eschatology and you can tell your coworker that Jesus is coming soon. The way that the world's going to know you really seriously follow me and walk with me is by your love for one another. So I don't have the time this morning to develop that subject matter fully, but I want to give to you the six other places that Philadelphia shows up in Scripture so that you can write these references down and go and spend some time with them later. This morning, my focus is, this is the Little Strength Church and the Ideal Church. And that's where we're going to camp in just a minute. But as we make our way through this introduction, these are the six other places that you'll find Philadelphia, brotherly love, show up in the New Testament. And they're always, the root here of this word, it always is in a positive Christian virtue that we're encouraged to employ and to walk in. So the first here is Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. And we see it used again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hebrews 13 verse 1 is the third reference I want to give to you. Hebrews 13 verse 1. When we were in the book of Hebrews weeks back, I spent a whole Sunday morning developing Let Brotherly Love Continue. That's Hebrews 13, 1. And the importance of loving each other. Listen, we've all crossed a lot of lines to make up what the body of Christ is. And we need to understand God's heart on the subject matter in such a hostile world that's full of hate. We've had to cross a lot of lines, you know, skin color, backgrounds, sin resumes, political beliefs. We've all had to cross a lot of lines to get into this sanctuary and to be a part of the family of God. Let brotherly love continue. It is so important. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, we're seeing less of that. We're seeing a lot of hate. We're seeing a lot of divide. We're seeing a lot of, we're this group, they're that group, we're against each other. Jesus wants none of that in the church, okay? The common denominator is Jesus Christ. The beauty and the majesty of this whole thing is the variety of the numerators. We're all so different, with so many different backgrounds, skin colors, whatever it would be. It doesn't matter. There's one race in the kingdom of God. There's one race in the world. It's the human race. And Jesus Christ died for the sins of all of us, even the least of these, and those of you who think you're the greatest of these. And he's made us one. So let brotherly love continue. Amen? In this church, let brotherly love continue. Don't trash talk each other. Don't make nasty posts about one another. Don't be antagonistic toward each other. It doesn't glorify Christ. Let brotherly love continue. Another place that this phileo shows up is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter does it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And then for the sixth time outside of Revelation here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. So Adelaus II, Philadelphus, he is the one who named this city, by the way. And it's interesting here, you know, this is a city that had been around for 150 years before Christ, but he was this Pergamum king who came and conquered and set up shop in this place of Philadelphia, the gateway to the east, this city that was regarded the open door to the east. Jesus loves doing play on of words and phrases like this. The church of the open door, they would be familiar. They were the missionary center, not scripturally or biblically, but for Greek culture and language to be, you know, transferred from where it was into Asia. So this man, Adelaus, who found this place, he had such a love for his brother Eumenes II that he, out of his devotion and love and affection for his brother, he said, we're going to call this place brotherly love. Isn't that amazing? And he calls it that, and the Lord is pleased with this affection that they have for one another, with this bond that they have with each other. There actually is no reproof in this whole letter. That's why I'm calling it the ideal church. There's no condemnation, it's all commendation. There's no correction here. Not that they're the perfect church, but they were the ideal church for reasons that Jesus will give. And I'm encouraged by it this morning because I see parallels between what we're doing and what they were doing. And so we find ourselves in this portion, beginning here with this description that Jesus gives of himself that's unique to all of the other letters because he doesn't draw from chapter 1 to introduce himself. Instead, he gives three or four, depending on how you break it up, new characteristics that identify his nature that he wants you to be mindful of as the letter unfolds. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? The first that he says this morning, and it's what he is saying right now, it's not antiquated. It's not outdated. It's what the Spirit saith, it says in verse 7. Present tense. He's speaking these things this morning. He says, and he wants you to know as you read through this letter over the next 2 weeks, he wants you to know that he is the one that is holy. But it isn't just like he's holy. Like some people say, oh, he's a holy guy. No, no, no. There's a definite article in front of the word holy in the Greek. He's the holy one. He's the separate one. He stands alone. He's distinct in his holiness. In him is no darkness at all. In him, there's no blemish or spot or fault. There is no sin. He's the sinless Son of God. He's the Holy One. That's encouraging this morning. Let these things wash over you. He continues here to describe himself and the way that he wants us to see him as we are in this context of the Church of Philadelphia. He says, not only am I the Holy One, he says, secondly, in verse 7, I'm also he that is true. But not just like a shadow of truth. He is the definite article, true one. Remember, Jesus said, I encounter distinction to all others, am the way. I encounter distinction to all others, am the truth. And I encounter distinction to all others, am the life. No man has ever come to the Father. No man is coming to the Father. No man ever will come to the Father except it be through me, the truth. He's the truth. Listen, I've used that phrase a lot since high school. Me and my buddies would say, oh, he's the truth about an athlete, about somebody who, you know, did something that was like, oh, wow, they're legit. That would be like the way that we would say it. They're the truth. Is that still something that y'all say? No? I don't know what you say anymore. I don't even care. It don't matter. You know, you get to an age where it doesn't even matter what they say or whatever it would be. It's actually kind of fun to say, we used to say. Because then if you weren't around for that, it's like you don't even know if I'm telling you the truth or not. Because I'm not the truth. He's the truth. He's the truth in that, listen, he wants us to understand this. The better sense of this phrase here is he's the one who is genuine. He's authentic. We're living in a day and age, man, where I can preach on this subject matter and the preciousness of the genuineness of Jesus Christ every Sunday, because everything out there is like, I don't know what's genuine and true and what's not. I don't know who to believe. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much fear. So I think this morning Jesus would say to you and I'm the holy one and I'm the true one, in distinction to that which is fake. That which is fake as in the world. That which is fake as in some Christians. That which is fake as in some churches and the facades and the phoniness and the game playing that's going on in so much of America today. Barna did a study recently that over 50% of evangelical Christians in the United States do not believe in the absolute authority of God's word. I'm going to share it with you. A survey that was done recently, as I just said, found that 52% of church-going people who claim to be quote-unquote evangelicals say they no longer believe in absolute moral truth. That's a problem. Jesus said, I am the truth. Evangelicals, who are Christians, which means many Christs, followers of Christ, learners of Christ, say we don't believe it. This gets more alarming as you read on. Barna says, the study finds that our nation's four main Christian groups, evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, and Catholics, are creating new worldviews that are only loosely tied to the biblical teachings that have traditionally defined them. Have you not seen that? A very loose tie to Scripture. Okay, this is alarming. The alarm is being sounded off this morning. I'm a watchman on the wall. I'm telling you, we got a problem. Jesus said, I'm the truth. Jesus said, I am holy. There's distinction. It's not take a little of the world and take a little of Jesus and mend the two together. They're separate. He's separate from the world. He's why people in the world come to church, because they're sick of what the world has to offer. The church is never weaker than when the church tries to become like the world to reach the world. The world is looking for something different. That's why they find themselves in the church. Jesus says, I want my distinction to be remained. I don't want the line of demarcation to be blurred so that people feel like, oh, wow, I feel like I'm in a club, but I'm at church, but it feels like I'm in a club. People aren't coming to church to feel like they're in a club. You want a club, go out on Saturday night. You want a club, go out on Friday night. The lights are on. It's Sunday morning. The Bible is open, and the name of Jesus is going to go forward, because that's what you're thirsty for. That's what you're hungry for. But they're creating now the church, these groups, these worldviews that are loosely tied to biblical teachings, again, that have traditionally defined them. Once an individual cuts free from the mooring of biblical truth, Barna says, they become like a ship without a sail or without a rudder, being tossed to and fro by the winds and whims of those who seized power and influence. What's happened is the culture transforms them rather than them transforming the culture. Evangelicals are embracing secularism. A majority of 52% of evangelicals reject, again, absolute moral truth. 61% do not read the Bible on a daily basis, and 75% believe that people are basically good, not sinful, as the Bible teaches. That messes up the whole gospel, church. I don't know, because I speak fast and I'm reading something to you if you're disengaged. Let me tell you something. If we start on that ground that you're basically good, that messes up the whole gospel. The Bible doesn't teach that man is basically good. The Bible teaches that man is inherently bad, that we are conceived and born in sin. But because of Jesus Christ, we can be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of the living God, and we can have our spirit revived and alive again unto our Creator King. You understand? That's what the gospel teaches. About 1/3 of evangelicals embrace beliefs and behaviors. You hear that? About 1/3 of evangelicals embrace, not being duped, tricked, They embrace beliefs and behaviors that are contrary to biblical teaching. Pentecostals and charismatics take secularization a step further. 69% reject absolute moral truth. 54% are unwilling to define life as sacred. That was a thing years ago, 10 years ago, when I took the pulpit, that was a given. Of course life is sacred. Of course, life begins at conception. Of course life is sacred. And all God's people said back then, amen. It wasn't a thing of like, wait, I don't agree with that. Now we're being told, this study was done in October of 2020, so a month ago. Now we're being told that 54% are unwilling to define life as such. But what do you think's going to happen when the under-shepherds to Jesus won't even do it when given an opportunity in an interview? Half of these people claim that the Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about subject matters like abortion. Mainline Protestants are the most secular of the four faith families. 60% of mainline Protestants believes directly conflict with biblical teaching. These people, as you go on to see what's being taught, only 41% of mainline Protestants claim to be born again. Crazy. 43%, Michael Frost, he's the one who conducted the survey, he also found among evangelical churchgoers, these aren't people who are like backslidden back in the world. He found that 43% believe that Jesus sinned. 43% do not believe that there is a common God-given purpose to humanity. And 42% seek moral guidance primarily from sources other than the Bible. This is the age that we're living in. So all of the more this morning, the words to Philadelphia 2,000 years ago rise from the pages. Aren't you grateful that we serve the true one? Aren't you grateful that we serve the Holy One, the distinct one, the set apart one, the Most High God? That's who we serve this morning. That's who we serve at Calvary Chapel here in Spencerport, the Most High Living God. When I don't know what is truth that's coming from my television, when I don't know what is truth that is being displayed on my phone through social media platforms and reporters and so on and so forth, I come to God's Word and I receive sanity. And so do you. He's also the one, we are told, in verse 7, that has the key of David. He's the one who opens doors and no man shuts them. And he's also the one that shuts doors and no man opens them. Okay, so this is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 22. Easy for you to remember. Verse 22. Eliakim, the servant of the Lord, who is instructed and given the authority of the key to David's kingdom. A key that accessed all the treasures of the kingdom of Israel. Jesus says, that was a shadow of me, the son of David, the one who's going to sit on the throne of David forevermore. I have the key. I have control to the kingdom. I have not just control and authority, but I also have all of the access to, and so do you through me, to all of the treasures of glory that don't fade away, that aren't corrupted, that don't disappear. They are there forevermore. The deepest longings of your heart this morning, Jesus says, I have it. I have all of those things. And that is the premise, he says, that I'm speaking to you on this morning. I'm the Holy One. I'm the genuine, authentic one. I got the keys. I got the authority, but I also have the access. And nobody, no governor, no congressman or woman, no senator, no legislator, no foreign nation, nobody can hinder the authority and the power that I have. That's what he says. Now, where we'll camp for the duration, and that's always a problem when there is no duration because time is up, but where we'll be now for the remainder of our overtime service is I know your works, he says. This is what I need you to catch here in verse 8. I have set before you. Thankful that we know that that is in the present tense. So it means this to you and I this morning. It wasn't just a thing that he did with the church in Philly 2,000 years ago. It's like this. The forces I have given and it remains given. You understand? It's in the present. I, he says, have opened this door and it remains open, says the Lord. You can't have church next week. Yes, we can. You understand what I'm saying? We might not be able to gather for a short season, maybe, but we're going to have church. You understand what I'm trying to say to you right now? Jesus is saying this to you, and I'd encourage us today, November 22nd, 2020. He's saying this to you and I. I opened a door for my gospel, and nobody's going to shut that door. If you are faithful with these three things that we're going to spend time with in just a moment, if you are faithful, the door is staying open. Nobody is shutting the door. How we know that the door is shut is when the rapture happens. This is the age of grace. Jesus is calling people to himself. As long as the church cooperates with that, he's keeping the door open. I have opened a door, and it remains open. The world isn't too bad, so get that out of your head, Christian. Oh, the world's too bad. They're too far gone. I'm so discouraged with humanity. Okay, great. Get that out of your head. Get that out of your head, because Jesus not coming yet for us means that he is not done with wooing people to himself. So the whole notion of the nation's too far gone, we're on our way to hell, we're like Sodom and Gomorrah. If God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the great Billy Graham said, then if he doesn't judge us soon, then he owes them an apology. God don't owe nobody an apology, first of all. And second of all, he is the one who determines the times and the seasons. You and I cooperate with the Holy Spirit until then. The door is opened, he says. Nobody can shut the door. I've opened it and it remains opened. And he says this, the reason that I'm doing this, he says four in verse eight, that's causative. The reason that I'm doing this is because you have a little strength, that's number one, but you've also kept my word, that's number two. And number three, you have not denied my name. And you know, I'm not trying to boast of anything on my own merit. I'm not trying to, you know, say that I'm so wonderful or anything of that sort. I'm saying it of this church here. I think we can say the same thing of these three things that Jesus said of Philly, of us. He says, number one, you got a little strength. You got a little dunamis. You know what that is? In layman's terms, you got a little ability. And I love it, Jesus says. This isn't like a mockery thing. This isn't like a condemnation thing like some bully would say to a person they're about to pounce on. Like, you got little strength, what are you going to do? This is the thing I think, I believe, the way that I read it and see is you got a little strength. And your little is enough. The word strength can be translated importance. You got little importance. You got little that you bring. You got little ability, but what I like about you, says Jesus, is how dependable you are. Not for me on you, but you with me. You got little ability, but you got great dependability. You understand? You've heard it said before. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. I'm not even saying that. Because that involves what you bring to the table again. You got little ability, Dylan, but just give me the little availability that you have, right? That's more the invitation there. That's not this. He's not even saying that. He's going like this. You got little ability, but man, what I love about you is how great your dependability is on me, the living God. You see that? Now it's encouraging. Now I'm strengthened. Now it's this. I don't need much, says the Lord. I don't need much, you know, Dave, for me to use you as my pastor. I don't need much for me to use you as my ambassador, as my Christ reflector in your workspace, in your neighborhood, in your school, with your family, in your community. I just need you to give yourself to me and depend on me. And if you depend on me in your weakness, you will be made strong. Now it's like, whoa, I can breathe. Now the onus is off me. It's on Jesus. And it's just, Lord, I'm going to keep depending on you. And the Lord says, I love that. Where people get themselves in a problem is when they're too strong for God. Where, you know, they have, you know, it's always God-given talent, by the way, but we call it sometimes this natural talent. You know, in my own person, I'm eloquent or I'm funny or I'm likable or I'm magnetic, people are attracted to me, whatever it would be. Okay, that's from God anyways, but if you want to call it your own natural talent, that's fine. But here's the problem that people get themselves into. They're too big for God. They've already got it all going on. They don't need God. That's when God says, well, now I can't really use you. You got all the arms of the flesh that you're already relying on. You already got everything going on as a church that would woo the world into your church. That's a worldly means. Well, where's the room for my spirit? Not here. It's not by might. I don't care if you know, I'm going to say it again. It's not by power. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's not by your might. And it's not by your power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, the living God. He says, it's all by me that anything gets done. And the church that understands it, he says, I open the door for. If pastor so-and-so falls, if denomination over here crumbles, if this work and movement over here doesn't continue to progress, Jesus says this though, I'm staying by the little strength church and keeping it open because I've got more to do. It's not about the man. It's not about the movement. It's not about any of those things. It's about me gathering people in before what? The hour of trial. Do you see the flow of the letter here? This puts all of us in perspective. We are all just links in the chain. We all got a part to do. If we stay little in our minds, if we stay small in our minds and not rely on ability but dependability on God, he's going to do crazy things. He's not done working yet. 10 years has been wonderful, and we're going to thank Jesus for it today, and we've been over the weekend. But tomorrow, we're going right back to the film room, and we're going hard into 2021 if Jesus tarries. You don't just settle and become complacent and say, well, he's done a lot of great things. Look what the Lord has wrought. He has done a lot of good things, and look what the Lord has wrought, but wait and see what he is still yet to do. You understand? Be encouraged this morning. Your coworkers need Jesus. Your neighbors need Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. Keep showing up. That's all he's asking of you. Keep showing up. Keep depending on him. And if ever there was a time to say to the bride of Christ, you of little strength, I think we all would say to some degree, we're not feeling our finest right now. I don't know how honest y'all want to get in second service, but I think for the most part, we're all feeling like the wind has been knocked out of our sail a little bit. I think we're all a little exasperated with the age, the godlessness, the antichrist spirit that is everywhere. You can't even, Hallmark is going bad. You can't, you're watching daytime TV on a Sunday with your family and you gotta be worried about what your kids see on a commercial. It is the age of godliness. It is the spirit of antichrist. It's getting worse and worse and more hostile. And I think we all sort of feel a little bit. And aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus doesn't say to you, you better go figure it out. You better get back in the drill room and you better go run some sprints. You better build up that endurance because, man, you're weak right now. Aren't you thankful he doesn't say anything? He just says, hey, you, of just a little strength. That's all I need to cooperate with. It's not your ability. It's never been your ability. Peter. Upon your proclamation, I will build my church. Not you. Not your greatness. Your proclamation of truth and the gates of hell will not prevail. You plus Jesus are the majority. You plus Jesus. He says, I'm going to hold the door open. I'm the Holy One. I'm the true one. I got the keys to the kingdom. All authority is mine. All treasures that man is looking for are mine, so therefore, door staying open. And as the door is open, I want you to understand that all you need for it to remain open is understand that you got little strength. And I want you, secondly, here he says, to keep my word. You've kept my word. You've kept my word. You've given my word, you've kept my word. You've given my word, you've kept my word. There's absolute truth. There's absolute truth. It's in God's word. There's a roadmap. There's direction. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. There's God's truth. There's God's word, young person. There's not an age you have to be before you can start reading and understand it. You only need the Holy Spirit. You got God's word going into college, coming out of college in a crazy world. What do I do next? Go to God's word. You got God's word to tell you how to think. You got God's word to wash your brain, to wash your soul, to detox you. God's word. Let it go in. Keep putting it in. God's word. And then he says, there's this connection here. You've kept my word and you've not denied my onama, my name, everything that brings forth who I am. My name is power. Watch this. Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Satan trembles at the name of Jesus. Darkness has to flee at the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I've said it for years. I'll say it again. Always, only Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus here. If you do that, there'll be no time to talk about anything else. Talk about Jesus. Talk about all that he is. Talk about all the I am statements in the Bible of the nature of Jesus. It's who our God is. God is a title. It's not his name. Jesus is his name. My name you kept. You kept my word. There's a connection between the two, the name and the word. If you start to ditch the word, you're going to ditch his name. You've kept both. You kept both. You didn't water down truth from Scripture and get wishy-washy on my name. Henry Morris, one of my favorites, said this: when a church begins to deal loosely with the word of Christ, it'll sooner or later deny the name of Christ. It's powerful. Hold tight. Hold tight to the word of God. Hold tight to the word of God and never stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus over your family. Speak the name of Jesus over those who allow you to. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the fruit of all of this, he says, and I can spend all day on the name, but the fruit of people who understand they have little strength, who keep his word and do not deny his name, is that he's going to do something. In 9, he says, I will cause them of the synagogue of Satan, the adversaries that are surrounding you. Because whenever there's forward progression for the kingdom, there's always going to be spiritual opposition. So he says, and I understand that, but here's what I'm going to do, he says, as a reward for your faithfulness, cooperating with my spirit. He says, I'm going to take these people, I'm going to cause them who are of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. He says, behold, think this through what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to do this, he says, I'm going to have them, end of verse 9, come. Secondly, I'm going to have them worship. And thirdly, I'm going to have them to know that I've loved you. Here's what's going to happen, he says. You stay faithful. You just stay faithful. Long obedience, same direction. You just stay faithful. Just keep getting out of bed and giving your life to Jesus. You don't got to have anything. You could be completely weak. In your hands, his hands, you are strong. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You just keep giving your day to Jesus, day by day. Every day, Jesus, this is your day. However you want to use it, whatever you want to do. Lord says this, what's going to happen because of the authenticity that you have with me, the realness, it's real. People are after something real out there. Because of that, people who were hostile toward the gospel, you'd post something about Jesus, they'd be the first person to attack you. Those people, different religions, different denominations, those people, agnostics, atheists, Muslims, Catholics, where they believe that Mary's the co-redemptionist with Jesus, all sorts of people that you would say, man, these are people who don't know the truth. Those people, not good moral people that you would say, oh, I saw this coming. People, Saul of Tarsus, as you never saw coming. Those people, Jesus says, I'm going to take and I'm going to graft them in. They're going to come and then they're going to worship before you. And that ain't like some crazy doctrine of like they're going to bow down in front of you. That's never biblical when men bow to men. It's I'm going to make them come and worship, the language is, in your presence. You're going to be here worshiping Jesus, and that bank teller that you've been trying to win to Christ, it's been so like, I don't want to hear it. They're going to show up. Your loved one is going to show up. Your neighbor is going to show up. Your prodigal, who's been so, I don't want to hear it from you, is going to show up. That's what he's saying here. You're the church of little strength. You don't got a lot, but your dependence is on me. You're the church who keeps my word and keeps my name. You don't get fancy. It's not lights, camera, action, smoke, and all of this loudness and craziness. All that's going on around you. You're keeping it simple over here. You're just doing the things that I've called you to, and I love it, and I'm just keeping the door open. No one's shutting the door. I'm going to keep it open till I come. And all of a sudden, the people you least think are going to show up in the church where you're worshiping God. Your hands are going to be raised. You're going to be in between singing songs. You're going to look over, and you're not going to believe who you see. And you want to know why? Wait a minute. You want to know why? Because they're going to see of the love that I have for you. So hang on. That's a verse. That's a verse that can get unpacked for hours. He didn't say they're going to come because your love for me has been so wonderful. Because now again, I failed. I don't know about you, but now I failed again. I was just getting excited, and now I get the rug taken out from under my feet. Wait a minute, Lord, I don't always love you, right? He doesn't say they're going to come, they're going to worship before you, end of verse 9, because they're going to come to know and understand, you know, this passion that you have for me. Because the passion isn't always there the way it ought to be, right? He says, it's going to be because they're going to see my love for you. And this is the church of phileo, so love is a thing there. But he ups the ante. It's not just phileo like you guys have. They're going to know my agape, my unconditional affection that has been on you since day one. They're going to watch and see me in your life. Not you with me in your life, me with you. Oh, I love you, little church. The youngest out of the seven. Not a big, spectacular building. Probably wasn't in Vogue magazine. Probably wasn't in Christianity Today. Probably wasn't on the cover of Calvary magazine. Probably just this little church in the country. That if people were bettors, would bet after service in the foyer, I bet you, if you don't come to this church for 6 months, you come in 6 months, they'll be doing the same thing, singing Jesus songs and teaching the Bible. This is the church. This is the church. And I'm going to just keep gathering people in. While everyone's fighting out here and arguing and disputing and all this other stuff's going on all around you, Philly, I'm going to just keep gathering people, and the door is open and it remains open because I'm not done yet. And it's going to be love that woos people. You become like whoever your God is, by the way. Whatever you decide to give, you know, whatever your master passion is, let me say it that way, it's a little easier. Because, oh, my God's Jesus. Is it? Whatever your master passion is your God. You want to become like your God? I don't know if you do. It's rhetorical. You don't need to answer me. I'll tell you this publicly. I desperately want to be like Jesus. So if I'm going to be like Jesus, I got to love the world. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I got to love you. The only way to love the unlovely, the only way to love the unlovable at times, is through the power of God's Spirit. I got to constantly be ye being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Do I have liberties to go and drink? Do I got liberties to go and watch these movies? Do I got liberties to go and enjoy these substances? Do I got liberties to be recreational at my time? Yes, no, yes, and no. But at the end of the day, if my energy and focus until the trump sounds is to be a conduit of his love, then the only real thing I can pour myself into so that I can be poured out of is the power of God's Spirit working in my life. That's it. Can close and 2021 can begin strong for Jesus. The door's still open. It doesn't matter what the governor rules. It doesn't matter who the president is. This is not about that. The door stays open till the buzzard sounds. We still got to play. You never stop when you're an athlete. You never make them stop you because you don't know, especially if you're in a tournament. What if it was the mat next to you or the court next to you? Keep playing. Make somebody, when we were in modified wrestling, another wrestler would come out with a towel and hit the ref to break the time in case the right buzzer couldn't be here. Make somebody pull you in. Don't stop. Don't stop wrestling. Hold your ground. Hold the line. Hold the line. It doesn't matter who goes down right now. You should expect it. I should expect it. We get shaken, but shake it off. Jesus said in the last days, great falling away. And we're going to be totally in the natural, like, whoa, I didn't see it. It's going to be heavy. Of course it is. The devil's working hard right now. Hold the line. Stay strong. Don't put too much stock in any man. Nobody's perfect. The best of men are men at best. I will fail you. I will absolutely fail you. I'm going to do my best to stand strong in these last days. But I'm going to fail you at times. I won't always handle everything exactly the way that I ought to. Nobody will. Eyes on Jesus. Little strength. He's not asking for much out of you. He's just asking for you. Keep his word. Stay in his word. Don't let the main voice in your life be a news anchor or a commentator. Listen, they're just men. They're just men. I don't care what network they work for. There is no new and up-and-coming network that's so superior to Fox or CNN that you should put all your eggs in that basket of. This is the basket to put your eggs in. The Word of God. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Let God's Spirit fill you. Stop wondering, what are my Christian liberties? Your Christian liberties, there's no time for that right now. It's fourth quarter. Less than a minute left on the clock. No timeouts. Keep driving the ball to the end zone. We'll rest when we get there. We'll rest when we get there. Doors open. Last set, best set. Everything that we have right now. Everything that we have. He's chosen us. This is a royal generation. A holy priesthood. He's chosen us. He's chosen you. You're just as surprised as I am. And I'm just as surprised as you are. But he's not surprised. He saved you for the last minute of the game. Jesus, we close this morning. Totally humble by your devotion to us. Totally humble, God, by your willingness to empower us. Holy Spirit, I think about you and how you've been in this world since creation, doing your job so wonderfully and perfectly, convicting man of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And I think about you and how, since the birth of the church, Holy Spirit, you have allowed yourself to seal and to be inside of believers, convicting us and showing us Jesus. And I know that your word is clear, that it's not you that wants the attention, that your job is to lift the name of Jesus. So I don't want to make you uncomfortable in that sense, Holy Spirit, but I want to say thank you this morning that you just keep filling us leaky vessels, that you're willing to come upon us as sinful and as wretched as we are at times, so that our little strength is enough. Jesus, we give you our little strength this morning. You're the Holy One. You're the true One. You're the one with the keys. We give you our little strength this morning. We hold your word. Thank you for your word. We magnify your name. Thank you for your name. It's the name above all names. It's at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to. Thank you for putting it on our lips. It's like honey to our lips. It's like water to our arid and thirsty souls. Jesus, thank you for revealing to us your name. Help us to be faithful, God, and to win people to you in the process by reflecting how great your love is for us. The world is hungry, church, for something real, people who are real. They're sick of all the nonsense, the phoniness. They're looking for something real. We got the goods. The world is looking for something real, something authentic, something to put their hope in, someone to put their hope in. And we got it. Give Jesus to as many people as possible until he comes. You will not regret it when you put a face with the name. There'll be no regret. Let's sing to him. Let's sing that song. It's encouraging. Swing wide. Let's sing it just like you guys got it. Let's just sing to the Lord and ask him to strengthen us and to finish what he started.